Tonight is going to be a different service. In just a moment, I'm going to welcome up Rob Decker, and he's a good friend of mine, comes to our church, but he's got a really powerful story of how God has moved in his life. And we've been studying the book of Exodus and God delivering us from Pharaoh, and really what that means for our lives practically is God setting us free from sin. And that's really Rob's story of how God has set him free. He's written a book called God's Awning. It's available in the foyer as you listen to Rob share, if you want to stop and pick up that book, or maybe there's somebody on your heart that God wants you to give that book to. So would you please welcome Rob Decker? So come on up, Rob. He's taking the long walk down, so... Rob also runs a ministry here in town called Recovery Rebels. It's a softball leagues that are sober leagues. There's a lot of abusive alcohol inside of sports and softball. And so they're sober teams and gives an opportunity to share the love of Christ. So how are you doing tonight, Rob?
I am doing well. How are you doing tonight?
Good. Thanks. Yeah. So. Well, I thought we could just start with you sharing a little bit about your family and how long you've been in Colorado Springs.
Been here in the Springs for about 7 years, married to a beautiful Sicilian woman, Alyssa. She's with our littlest one right now, putting her down. She'll be here shortly. And then we have Caleb and Gianna out here. So Caleb was born in California. We're from California. And Gianna and Violet are Colorado girls. Okay. Yeah. And they're all amazing and beautiful and wonderful.
That's great.
And great athletes.
Okay. All right. Well, definitely an upgrade coming from California to Colorado. It's at least from our perspective. Yeah? So.
Where are my Raiders fans at?
Oh. Yeah.
Just kidding. I'm a Falcons fan.
I know what to say, though. You can find a new church. You can. Yeah. Well, Rob, let's jump right in and jump into your testimony, God's
jumping,
story.
Huh? You're going to go with the jumping theme?
But we're going to go there. Do you mind sharing with us just your struggle with suicide, your attempt of suicide, and God's faithfulness in the midst of all of that?
Yeah. You know, suicide for me was a process. It started really young when I first got rejected. I came home one day from kindergarten, last day of school. Parents sat me down to tell me that my dad wasn't my real dad. I walked away from that situation pretty broken because I had to change my last name after that. I carried his last name for a while. And so for me, it was like, you're not my real dad. Where's my real dad, right? Then there was when I was about 8 years old when one of the neighborhood kids molested me. Took me in the closet and molested me. My dad and his dad were really good friends. And I couldn't tell my dad was just he was a hard U.S. Marine, working 16 hours a day kind of guy, you know, he was just kind of that guy. And he was just super alpha, super macho, you know. I couldn't bring anything to him like that. Shortly after that, I started rummaging through the house, my parents' room, and I found some adult stuff. And I started watching that stuff at about 10 years old. When I was about 12, I started dabbling with the Ouija board. So that allowed some things into my life as well. And that was a really scary experience, especially when it told me what its name was. It was when I asked the board its name, it told me it was Lucifer. And at the time, I wasn't in any form of faith or anything like that, but I knew something was wrong. So when the board told me that, I got scared and said, I love God. And I don't know why I said it, I just said it, and I watched the little thing flip. Shortly after that, I was probably about 14 years old, I went over to my girlfriend's house. First girlfriend I'd ever had, was madly in love with her at 14 years old, and Her dad's best friend was watching us, keeping an eye on us, but instead he bought us all alcohol. And I had been watching drug and alcohol abuse in my house. I watch violence. I watch my dad fight four or five cops at a time. I walked in on my parents doing drugs. It was pretty common to me, but at this point I hadn't dabbled in any of that yet. And I watched a grown man take advantage of my 14-year-old girlfriend right in front of me while we were all intoxicated. So that night, completely stripped whatever trust I could have in relationships or with women. I already had a tough relationship with my mom and my sister, so that was a battle as it was. And then I realized that drinking allowed me not to feel, and I could kind of hide away from my problems. I didn't have to think about the things that were going on at home, and I could run from my problems. I remember when you took that really awkward drink the other day, you're like, oh, this is gonna be awkward. Well, that was awkward. thanks for your patience. when I was 16 or 17 years old, me and my friends went to the drive-ins and under the influence, and I was hiding in the trunk of a car, and I popped out of the trunk of the car and started trouble with the guy that was parked next to us, and he ended up popping the trunk and pulling out a shotgun. And at this point in my life, I'm like 17 years old, I'm completely reckless, I'm 3 years into drinking and using drugs, I mean heavily too, out of all my friends, I'm that guy. Very performance driven I am, so I had to out-drink and out-use all my friends. And but I always had to kind of create a scene or be the center of attention. You know, that attention that I truly desired from my parents, I had to go find it, even if it was negative in another way. And I remember this gentleman pulling the shotgun out on me and putting it to my chest, and I encouraged him to pull the trigger. And I remember my friends crying, the girls were wilding out, and the cops show up. And I believe that the cop was trying to, now I believe he was trying to calm me down, but that's, at the time I thought he was attacking me. But I did what I learned, or what I saw my dad do, and I fought the cops. And I got tackled by four or five of those guys, and you know, that was just the trajectory of my life. It was drinking, using, fighting, dismissing authority, you know, just horrible relationships. I remember even maybe when I was 12 or 13, 14 years old, cutting my arm. I just remember never feeling like I belonged. And my dad saw the marks on my wrist, and he kind of mocked me. He didn't ask me what was wrong or what was going on, and he mocked me. And I realized I had to hide those thoughts and those feelings away from him. It just wasn't a safe space. And I think my mom just didn't know what to do with all of it. I think for her, she was very young. You know, she married my dad because she got pregnant with me. You know, my dad was my stepdad ultimately, and his mom made him marry my mother because she got pregnant. They were old school like that. I don't know if they do that like that anymore, but he had to marry her. And so, you know, I think that she did her best to protect me, but she was a young kid herself that had been through her own level of abuse. My mom was raped, beaten, ran away from home when she was a kid. So a lot of the generational stuff, the trauma, the pain, the addiction, it just came to me, you know. When I was about, you know, 20 years old, I started to try to see a therapist about suicide. Yeah, 21 years old. And I don't know, I just felt like a lab rat with them. I didn't feel like they were genuinely trying to help me. And so I gave up on therapy. I just felt this was just best for me to keep to myself. And then I went hardcore through my 20s with drug and alcohol abuse. And I didn't want to wake up most days. I was too scared to actually kill myself, but not scared enough to consume so many drugs and so much alcohol that maybe one day I wouldn't wake up and I was going to be okay with that. When I was 29 years old, I met a young lady, and it was a very dangerous relationship. But at this point in my life, I was so used to being in chaos. Chaos was stimulating. Like, chaos was love for me, you know? I got accustomed to that. And she got caught up in some stuff. She became an escort, and I didn't want her to live that life. And she went on a trip with one of her guys, and she was sending me pictures of black eyes, and she was calling me, telling me that, you know, she was everything short of being raped and beaten, right? And the goal when she got back was for us to work it out together. And I agreed to it, and she came back from her trip and went back to her house, and we started talking and just got into a very uncomfortable conversation with everything that was going on. And I was drinking that day, and I went down to sleep it off on her futon. And I woke up to a banging at the door, and it was the police. She came downstairs, and I asked what happened. And she said, I called the cops, and I told them that you raped me and tried to kill me. We got into a simple argument, you know. And in that moment, from the betrayal, the fear, the confusion, I decided it was time to take my own life. When I was young, and parents, be really careful what you say to your kids. My dad used to tell me I'd be dead or in prison by the time I was 30. This was 8 days after my 29th birthday. I had death on the other side of that window, prison on the other side of that door, and I opted to take control of that situation and take my own life. I ran headfirst out of a third-story loft window, Supermaned it, with the intention of breaking my neck and killing myself. My foot clipped an awning, changed my fall. I severed my spine, broke both my arms, collapsed my lung, and I never blacked out. Good time to take a drink?
Yeah. It is, yeah. So I don't know if everybody caught that, but it was literally the awning that saved your life.
God's awning, yeah, it was God's awning.
That was the Lord's grace and mercy to, you wouldn't be here today if it wasn't
correct
for that awning.
If my fall didn't change, I'd be dead for sure. But, you know, at the end of the day, it's still, it was such a process walking it out with the craziest part was I actually got saved 2 months before that happened. You know, I was hanging out with some buddies. This guy was always preaching Jesus to me. And he invited me to a Bible study, and it was a pretty epic Bible study. I mean, we were in an air-conditioned room. These guys start praying over me, and I start shaking and sweating. And I knew there was something about this Jesus guy that they were talking about. But, you know, immediately I went back into my old ways. So the enemy, you know, the enemy had plans for my life, too, to end it, right? When I was in the hospital, I ended up getting visited by the cops, the detectives, and they hit me with the rape and the murder charges and $1 million bail and shackled me to the bed. And here I was with a broken back, two broken arms, tubes coming out of my neck, like on a plethora of medication, morphine, Dilaudid, and these guys are arresting me in the hospital for something I didn't do. And then I had my first real big Jesus experience. Well, I guess the Bible study was pretty big, but this was like super big. I remember, I have to get to this first. There was a cop and he kept harassing me. I had 24-hour surveillance. So this cop kept harassing me, telling me what was gonna happen to me in prison for the things that I did and how bad of a guy I was. And I ended up breaking down crying, and a nurse had to come in and calm me down. And I was expressing to the cop, I said, you know, I've done a lot of dumb stuff in this life. I'd take ownership of that, but that's just not something I would do ever. And as I'm breaking down, the nurse comes in and tells me I have to calm down because I just had a major 10-hour surgery. I had blood transfusions. They didn't want my heart rate elevated, and I was on a plethora of pain medication. As the nurse is leaving, the young lady walks in a disguise. And all of a sudden, something shifted in that cop. And he goes, is that who I think that is? And I said, yeah. And he goes, this doesn't make sense. And that was the last time I ever saw her. But that was just, you know, the beginning of healing. I know that when I was in the hospital, and we'll talk about forgiveness, is that the Lord pressed on my heart, because I said, what happens next? You know, I can barely move. I don't know what my future looks like. I was a bodybuilder, athlete, and now I can't move, right? My identity was taken away from me, the image of the fitness stuff, right? And all that is now gone. Well, as I'm laying in bed, the Lord says, you need to forgive that lady. You need to forgive that young lady. And I was like, if that's what it's going to take for me to heal, consider it done, forgiven. And I genuinely forgave her. But then came the moment when I was asking the Lord, what's next? What are we going to do? You know, I'm facing some serious charges. I'm facing never walking again, medical bills. And all of a sudden, comforting heaviness blanketed me, and I just heard, the charges will be dropped, bills will be paid, and you will walk again. Neurosurgeon comes in the next day, says that they're going to perform another surgery, and they did. And I wouldn't say I was walking right away. I would say it was more of, I could sit up on my feet and drag my left foot. So when I hit the concrete, I hit the left side of my body. So I severed my spine and it pushed toward the right. So even now with all the hardware, my spine's not straight. So I did a boatload of nerve damage on this. So my left side took a lot longer to catch up to my right side. But I was able to walk again. Fast forward a little bit, you know, after $2 million worth of surgeries, hospital stays, because I had 3 back surgeries, probably about 5 on my arms, there was $2 million worth of hospital stays and medication, physical therapy, and I didn't have to pay any of it. He took care of all that. So charges were dropped, bills were paid, and I play sports. Like, you know, I play center field for my softball team, and I don't even take Tylenol for any of it. And I got a plethora of
hardware. How about ibuprofen? Ibuprofen?
You know, ibuprofen came in when I snapped the ankle, though. I don't know if you guys saw February? In February, I was coming around with a big leg sleeve. I slipped 6 years. I never broke my leg in California, dude. I came out to Colorado, ran on some black ice, dislocated my ankle, snapped my fibula, and yeah, I took some ibuprofen, man. That was pretty brutal, but yeah. But the whole, you know, the suicide, it was definitely something that resonated in my life for a very long time. And even when she falsely accused me that night and I jumped out of that window, it was like a perfect storm of events. You know, everything that I'd been through, all the betrayal, the rejection, the addiction, the lies, like no love for my family, at least that's what I thought. You know, I was in a constant state of wanting to be dead. And, you know, that's a silent battle for a lot of people. You know, there's someone right now, I bet you 10% of you have contemplated you suicide, and you haven't told anybody. And God wants to deliver you tonight from that. He doesn't want that lingering over you, because he loves you way too much, and you were created with a purpose, and I know that for a fact.
Yeah, if you could go into that a little bit more, Rob, like, I think for some reason as believers, it's really hard to talk about suicide, about thoughts of suicide. And the enemy just really does a work in our lives by keeping it silent, being isolated. Like, what would you say to someone tonight that's like, that's me. I do have thoughts of suicide. There's hopelessness. It's been building in my life.
Yeah.
And I haven't shared with anyone, you know.
Well, one, you're not weak. You're not weak for having those thoughts. You're not weak at all. And there's no shame in any of it. And I think a lot of times that we just carry the burden of the shame of expressing it and looking weak to other people. And some people we just can't express it to because it's those people that are around us that maybe have made us feel that way. It was like my dad. Like, there was no way that I could ever tell my dad that I was struggling with suicidal thoughts.
So sharing with the right person.
Sharing with the right person, yeah. Hands down. You know, and as someone on the receiving end, so, you know, I work with homeless outreach, and I mentor a lot of guys. You know, I've had friends commit suicide, and the hard truth about suicide is that you're not going to prevent them all. I've personally walked in on the aftermath of my buddy taking his own life with a shotgun, and I had to see it. 1 year after I attempted my suicide, I've had conversations with friends on the phone that had dates planned to take their life, and they executed it. You know, the hard part is I've engaged in these conversations, just being present for people. You have to be present for people. No judgment, no shame, no gaslighting. Just be there, a loving heart to hear what they have to say, to hear that pain and that brokenness. And unfortunately, and I'm not one to save anyone, but like, it's hard to know that you are in somebody's life and you could not prevent that.
That's what's brutal about suicide, right? You know, like when someone takes their own life, like I've been in that situation too, where we've had people in the church that are really involved, that we love and care about, take their life. And it's absolutely brutal to family and friends.
Yeah.
You know, if you're thinking about taking your life, like, you may think that life would be better for your family and friends if you were gone, but that's the exact opposite of the truth. Like, it really hurts your family and friends. And like, God loves you, and I hope that RMC can be a safe place where you can share. Like Rob's saying, you may not have family that you can share with. Like, there's people that love you, that care about you. Take advantage of the pastoral team. Take advantage of Rob. Yeah. I know Rob loves to sit and talk with people, but share with that trusted brother or sister in Christ, and even take a risk maybe with a pastor that you don't know or someone like Rob that you don't know, and share what you're going through and allow people to come alongside of you.
And I think what's hard as a Christian is like, well, I'm a Christian, I shouldn't have those thoughts, or, you know, I can't bring that to my Christian friends, right?
Right.
You know, we're supposed to, Jesus is supposed to prevent all that stuff. It's, man, the enemy's real. Like, our life experiences are real. Like, trauma is real. Like, it's all very real life stuff, you know? And I've always left myself out there. You know, even if tonight you're not comfortable coming up and saying, hey, this was my struggle, like, go to my website, email me, set up a phone call. I'll be more than happy to talk to you, text you, email you, whatever you're comfortable doing, you know, to get that conversation going so that you can let that pressure out so that we don't lose you. You know, my buddy, I had a buddy that, the one that picked the day of his demise, his kids are still posting on Facebook how much they miss their dad. And that's brutal, man, you know? I know that with myself. My mom was in the heat of her addiction when I jumped out of that window. I can't imagine where my mom's life would be. She's like 7 years sober now, so praise God. But what was I saying? You guys threw me off the clap, man. But I couldn't imagine how my mom would have responded to her oldest child taking their life. Right, especially while she was in the midst of her addiction, because that encourages her to drink and use more, right? No parent wants to, you know, lose their children, right? And we're all somebody's kid, so, yeah.
One of the things I really love about your book is each chapter you transition into scripture. and then encourage people to meditate on scripture. Like, how important has God's word been in your life? You know, how important is it in our lives as we wrestle with issues like suicide and drugs and alcohol? Like, why do you go here?
You know? The scripture is an anchor for me, and I'm gonna share the very first scripture that actually, I would say, knocked me on my feet, but I was laying down in bed when it happened, so I was actually living in my, so I got out of the hospital. My buddy brought me to his house to help me recover, help me heal. And I started going to church all the time. I was reading the scriptures, and I'd been reading the scriptures and praying for a while, and nothing shook me. And I'm sure the scripture was for me, but this shook me. Romans 5:3-5. I'm sure you can do verbatim, huh? No, you sure? Like NIV, NASB, and King James?
ESV, Eric Standard Version.
Right, you can, right? I'm sure. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And there I laid in a bed, in a garage, with nothing to my name, wearing a back brace, external fixator. I had a cast on this hand. I was highly medicated. I was still very medicated because the pain was pretty severe. And what I realized in this was that my suffering had purpose. And it was to build character. I mean, I lacked character. I really did. I was a product of my environment, but at some point, you just got to kind of grab a hold of it and take charge. And what I realized is that there was a purpose to this pain. There was a purpose to this suffering. And I served a God that did it for me, which leads me to my favorite chapter in the whole Bible, Isaiah 53. If you guys haven't been there, go there. So you all know that Isaiah was a prophet, came around 700 years before Christ was even born, right? 700? I'm not the theologian, you're the theologian. Okay, all right. Right. Google. I went to Google, the school of Google. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I realized that I served an amazing creator that did it for me, and that I can lean into that, and my suffering had purpose, and he was the ultimate superstar in my life. Yeah. That's good.
Man, that's good, Rob. Yeah. You know, let's press into forgiveness a bit. You know, that's a hard one. It's a big part of your story.
Yeah, I got lots of forgiveness stories in God's awning for sure. But forgiveness heals. It allows us to heal. And, you know, I think my favorite forgiveness story. So, you know, I have my dad that raised me, who I forgave. My biological father, who was never there, who I forgave. And if we have enough time, I'll get into that story. But my favorite forgiveness story was with my mom. And my mom had moved me into the house after I jumped out of the window. And she did her best to take care of me in the midst of her struggles and addictions and all that kind of stuff. And I remember she came home one day and she walks to the door and I just break down crying, because my mom didn't have to bring her 30-year-old son back into her home to try to take care of him, you know, but she did. And the last conversation I had with my mom before I jumped out of the window wasn't good. It just wasn't a good one. There was vulgarity in that conversation. It was definitely not a conversation any child should have with their parent. I don't care how mad you are, but I did, and I had that. And here my mom is still showing up for me, and I remember breaking down crying, and I said, "Mom, thank you so much for being my mom. God gave me the perfect mom, no matter how much dysfunction that we had." And my mom sat down with me and she started to tell me about her childhood. She told me about how she was raped and she was beaten, and then she was told that she would never get pregnant, and then she gets pregnant, and then she was encouraged to have an abortion, but she refused to have an abortion, and here I am. Yeah, go mom. Like, pro-life. It was a long road, but thank you, Mom. But what I realized in that conversation with my mom is that she was a broken human being like me. She had me when she was 17 years old. She was a kid. And then my biological father wasn't around, and another man came in to try to take care of another man's child, and I had to forgive my mom. And when I forgave my mom, real healing started to take place inside my soul. And then all of a sudden, she's telling me about my dad, the one that raised me. And she was telling me that my dad was the product of my grandpa raping my grandma. And my heart broke. And I saw my dad as a guy, and he knew that. My grandma made sure that my dad knew that. Yeah, pretty rough, right? And I had to forgive my dad for the person I thought he should be. It doesn't like make it okay, the things that happened in that house, the things that I saw or the things that happened to me. And but I understood. And when I was able to forgive both my parents, like, I mean, it was just like a weight was taken off my shoulders. And I think what God needed for me, I tell people, severing my spine and jumping out of that window was the best thing that ever happened to me, because it drew me closer to the Lord. I wouldn't encourage any of you to go do it at all, ever. Find a better way to get close to Jesus.
Less painful.
Yeah, well, it's the recovery was 5 years and then some, right? But yeah, that was one of that was the first big step in drawing closer to my parents. And even 10 years, you know, into post-suicide attempt, like, I was still really close to my dad. And I remember my dad calling me one day, and he said, "You know, son, I don't know why you talk to me. I don't know why you love me. I did nothing but try to ruin you, and I never wanted you to be better than me." Those are my dad's words. And this is what I heard: "Son, I'm sorry." I said, "You know what, Dad? You're my dad, and I love you." And that's all I got. 2 days later, I got the call that he was no longer with us. And I believe with all my heart, because I had forgiven him a decade prior, and we would engage in conversations, and he didn't see any hate or bitterness or resentment or spite coming from me, that he was able to have that conversation, because I believe that he knew he was on his way out. Couple years go by, and the Holy Spirit tugs at me, "You need to reach out to your biological father." So I do. He's like, "Hey, buddy, what's going on? Got some news for you. I got 6 months to live." I'm like, "Lord, if this is what we're doing, then this is what we're doing. Let's go for it." I never held a grudge to him. I didn't know him. You know, I didn't know why he wasn't around, but I said, "You know what? I'm going to spend this next 6 months getting to know him." So for 5.5 months, the only way we communicated was through Facebook Messenger. And then I was told that I needed to come out to Washington to go see him. And I got picked up from the airport, and his wife said, "Mike's been waiting for you so he can go home." And that just turned my, like, I spent 2.5 days there, and he barely came out of his room. He was emaciated, sunken eyes. When he did come out, I was able to give him a hug, and he was just so frail and so broken. And I had to go home. It was a Monday. I had to go home. I went to his room, and I grabbed his hand, and I remember rubbing his knuckle. And I said, Dad, I love you and I forgive you. I don't care if you weren't there for me. We're here right now together. And I have to go home to be with my family, and you need to go home and be with God. And without his lips moving, I heard him say, no, not yet. And I lost it. I just broke. And I knew that the Holy Spirit was in the room. I knew that God was with us. And I knew that he was going to come to the Lord by me coming out there, because it was the love of the Lord that brought me out there. And I think that sometimes people actually receive the Lord in those final moments of their life because, one, we serve a God that's that graceful and merciful. But I think through love and forgiveness and showing up like Jesus, those opportunities take place. And so I was able to forgive my mom, both my dads, the young lady that falsely accused me. And and I had great peace. Those two men got to go see Jesus before me. And I'm sure they're keeping the recliner warm for me, man. Yeah.
Wow, that's really powerful.
Yeah. Yeah.
What do you want to see God do through God's awning? You know, when God put it on your heart to write that book, you know, what's your prayer for that book?
I want to see people break the chains of addiction. I want to see people break free from suicidal ideations. I want them to know that there's a God that loves them, that walks alongside them, that hasn't given up on them, that's right there with them. You know, the enemy, our life experiences, the people around us kind of shake that a little bit sometimes. And I just want people to know that Jesus loves them. You know, that's pretty much, I mean, there's some really hard, hard conversations. I mean, you read the book.
Yeah.
There's some really hard stuff in there. And I want people, because there's an application piece to the book. So I always want people to see themselves in my story, right? No one's alone. You're not alone. If you're struggling in your addiction, you're not alone. If you're suicidal, you're not alone. If you're dealing with unresolved trauma, you're not alone. Just know that you're not alone. There's plenty of us that are willing to step in the gap and, you know, come together and help you get through it, you know? So the book, I want people to know that they're not alone, mm-hmm. right? And so the application piece is, well, now I've seen myself in his story. How do I start working on my own story? And how do I start to get freedom and all that? And, you know, that's the hope. The hope is that people find freedom. They either, if they don't know the Lord, they're drawn to him. You know, they give their life to him. They draw closer to him. If they do know him, they can, you know, start emptying out the dark closets in their house to bring some light in there. I mean, at some point, all that dark stuff, the stuff that you're hiding, it comes to surface somewhere, and it will, whether it's, you know, in relationship, through addiction, work, whatever it is, you know.
Yeah.
It will show its ugly face. Mm-hmm. And I want people to have a clean house in the spirit, because, like, my room's a mess, but, like, I want them to have a clean house, and I want Jesus to reside in that house. So.
Yeah. Well, Rob, would you kind of just close things up for us and share your heart for a response time tonight? If there's any that are feeling led to respond this evening.
Absolutely. If anyone tonight is struggling in their addiction, if anyone is having suicidal ideations, if anyone in here has attempted suicide and you just want to let that go and you want to release that, come forward. Come forward. Let us pray with you. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if your friend that's just super annoying dragged you out here tonight and was like, dude, you just got to come tonight, and you don't know the Lord, we would love to partake in the celebration, because we know heaven celebrates when you give your life to Jesus Christ, and we would love to partake in that too. So we're up here to do all that. We just want to see freedom in your life. We want to see healing, and we want you to love to the fullest, because this is what I learned about the body of Christ. You know, a lot of times Christians, we're so worried about saving everybody else. But what about us? How do we become more efficient and more effective in having that ability to go out into our workplace, our community, right, and be that light for others? Well, we have to be free ourselves. We have to heal ourselves. So this is a calling to the body of Christ. Heal tonight. Be free tonight. In Jesus' name.
Yeah. In praying for tonight, just believe that there's a work that God wants to do tonight in our lives. And Rob's going to be available right over here to pray. We're going to have pastors available on both sides as well. You know, it's one thing to study the book of Exodus and go, oh man, this is great that the Israelites experienced freedom. But what if we don't experience freedom that God has in our lives? And what we've been learning in Exodus is Pharaoh doesn't have the final word, and the enemy didn't have the final word in Rob's life. Amen?
Amen.
And the enemy doesn't have the final word in our lives. And it may be a struggle in a marriage, a struggle with a relationship with one of your kids, drugs, alcohol, pornography. We all have different darkness in our lives. And God doesn't rate it, right? He doesn't put it on a scale. He wants to shine his love, his light into our lives and gives us hope. And, you know, it would break all of our hearts if there's anyone that comes to Rocky Mountain where you're thinking about taking your life and you never opened up. You know, you never shared and allowed the body of Christ to rally around you. But the same God that's in the scriptures is alive and well today.
Amen.
You know, we sang some powerful worship songs tonight, didn't we? About the power of Christ. And we have a risen Savior who's able to meet us and to set us free and to walk with us. So we're going to enter into a time of communion. Communion table is going to be open, but also a time of prayer. If you would like to come and pray with Rob, one of the pastors, will be available. And praise the Lord for God's goodness in Rob's life. Praise the Lord.
Yeah. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for sharing, Rob. Let's stand together. Let's pray. And we're going to enter into communion and a time of response. So, Father, we thank you so much for Rob's life, Lord. I just thank you that he is here with us, Lord, that you put that awning in his path. That was your hand, Lord, and you have redeemed. And I know it's hard to get up and share the difficult things in his life. Pray that you would just protect him and his wife and their kids. And Lord, we've been ministered to. And we just ask right now, Holy Spirit, that you would take what's been shared and work in our lives, Lord, that you would shine light where there's darkness, for those online, that they could respond, for us here in the sanctuary, that we could respond. And we're here to meet with you, Jesus. And we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.